This is John 15, verses 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Wonderful. Well, I hope you're feeling a bit cooler. Such a joy to have sunshine, but I'll be honest, it was a little bit too much for me at times. I wouldn't have thought that a year ago I was still in Botswana, enjoying sunshine there. I've obviously acclimatised. So we've been looking at our topic, what is church, during our first two sessions. We've been looking at these questions: what is church, what is it for, and what is it like? And so far we've looked at two biblical illustrations of the church. The first illustration being that of the temple of God, the church as a temple made of living bricks, a temple of people. And the second is the illustration of the church as the bride of Christ. Christ being the groom and the church being the bride. And these are the answers to the questions that we've drawn out from these two illustrations so far. What is the church? It's dependent on God. If God isn't in it, then we're just a gathering of people. If we're not depending on God, we may have a shared belief or passion, but we are not church. What is the church? It's people supporting each other. So yes, the most important dependency is on God, but we have a responsibility to the other bricks in the wall, the other living stones, to each other. The church is God's precious possession, God's treasure. He loves the church, and it is his church. It is not man or woman or humanity's church. It is God's. The church is loved by God. The church is provided for by God. He meets the needs. Maybe we look to our bank balance and to our capabilities, but we are reminded that actually it is God ultimately who provides for the church. The church is submitted to God and to each other. And we may struggle to submit to anybody, especially each other, but God loves us so much, and he paid such a great price, that surely we should be willing to submit to him. And the church is led by God. He is the head. It is not the pastor, It is not the MLT. It is not whoever's heading the ministry. It is not the Pope or whoever. Whatever worldly person we say is the head of the church. Ultimately, it is God. That's what we've read today. And what is the church for? Well, it's to reveal God to humanity. Within the church, but also outside the church. There's a missional edge here. And what are the qualities of church? What it is like? It's to be holy. It is holy because God has made it holy. But we need to live up to that holiness standard as well in our personal lives and as a church. It should be obedient to God, not just in the areas that we're happy to give over to God, but in everything. And it is united with Christ. There's a sense where we are more than just affiliated with Christ, believers in Christ and followers of Christ. We are in Christ and Christ is in us as a church. So now we're going to move on to our third and final illustration of the day. The church has branches on the true vine. And to this we look to Jesus himself, because he is the person who gave this illustration for us. In John 15, as it was wonderfully read for us, thank you. John 15, verse 1 and verse 5, we read these words. I, this is Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I am the vine, you are the branches, pointing to the people he was talking to the disciples. And I would equate that with us today, as his disciples today. What sort of vine are we talking about here? Well, in Israel, it was common to have vineyards, to grow grapes for making wine and eating the fruits. So here, the gardener, which is Jesus, is tending the vine. The gardener, which is a God in heaven, the Father, is tending the vine, which is Jesus. And we, as part of his church, are branches connected to that vine. You may remember I said that the thread that is running through all of these areas, all these answers to the question at the start of today, I said, is the most important thing, that it's the foundation, is that the church should be connected to God, and we in the church should be connected to each other. And here with this image of the vine, we get a clear message that we need to be connected to the vine. We need to be connected to Jesus. But I've underlined here, I am the true vine. Because that suggests to me that there are other vines we can be connected to that we wouldn't call the true vine. What might these other vines be, I wonder? It might be other religions. We can connect ourselves to other religions. Other worldly philosophies or ideologies. We might connect ourselves to the vine of consumerism or materialism. Or worldly status or power. We can root ourselves in these things. There is one vine as a church we should be connected to. That is Jesus. If we're connected to anything else, we have a problem. John 15, 2 and 6 says, the gardener, that is the Father, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And he goes on in verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So that sounds like a stark warning. If we are not connected to Jesus, we're not in relationship with him, then we're going to be cut off. And this is a particularly timely message from Jesus, because he gives this illustration to 11 disciples, not 12. The reason he's giving it to 11 disciples is because it's after the Last Supper. And Judas is in a hurry to do something. And Jesus says to him, go, do what you need to do, do it quickly. And Judas leaves to betray Jesus. And then Jesus gives this illustration to the others. So it's no coincidence he talks about a pruning, a chopping off of those not connected to him. He's clearly referring to Judas, his betrayer, as an example here. What was Judas connected to? What vine was he connected to? We can speculate. We don't know. Maybe it was greed. We read elsewhere in Scripture that he was a bit dishonest. He was the treasurer. but he was a bit dishonest with money. So maybe there was a vine of being connected to materialism in some way. We also understand from some tradition that maybe he was somebody who was linked to a very worldly understanding of what the Messiah would be. A military conqueror who's going to get rid of the Romans that had been oppressing him for a long time. And maybe his act of betraying Jesus was to try and prompt Jesus, force him into a situation where he would rise up and be that military conqueror and free the Israelites from their oppression. We don't know what he was connected to, but it clearly wasn't the true vine. Why? Because as we read here, verse 2, he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. In this image of the branches being picked up, thrown into the fire and burned up, probably is an image we're familiar hearing when we have descriptions of hell, when we talk about Revelations, the pit of eternal fire and being eternally destroyed. There's a strong statement here about what happens to those who are not in relationship with God, who are not connected, who are not part of his church. If anything, that should be a motivation for us to really be serious about this part of revealing God to other people, sharing the gospel. But Jesus, talking to his 11 disciples, knows that this is a danger for all of us. We can very easily get connected to the wrong vines. We can very easily get disconnected from God. He says, John 15:4-6, remain in me as I also remain in you. He said, be faithful to me because I'm faithful to you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He knew that the disciples were soon going to lose him. He wasn't going to be around them anymore. He knew that very soon they would be cowering in a room in Jerusalem, wondering what to do next because their Savior, their Master, where their hope has been, has died. And they don't know what's next. They feel that the vine they've been connected to has been severed. But then, of course, we know what happens next. Christ is risen. He meets with them again. He gives them the gift of his Holy Spirit. And they are connected with him in a way that they never thought was possible. God in them, empowering them. But he knew the opposition they would face. He knew there would be times when they would be sorely tempted to turn away from God. What's this COVID season been like for you? What's it been like to be doing church at home? Looking at a screen. I mean, Zoom's been wonderful. What a godsend. But it's not so easy to interact with each other. It's become more of a passive experience for many of us. Sometimes we get in very good routines of reading the Bible and praying. But what happens when the structures of your normal life you build your routine around aren't there anymore? The temptation is that we lose some of those habits that we had. And we become disconnected. Are you in a relationship with God? Okay, we're a Christian, we are. Are we in a close relationship with God? What's the quality of that relationship? I'm in a relationship with my wife, you'll be glad to hear. I won't comment on the quality of that relationship, I'll let her do that. But if I don't talk to my wife for a day, what's our relationship like? Probably okay, it's probably been a busy day. What about 2 days? 3 days? A week? At what point does it become that I actually don't really have a real relationship with my wife? How has this season been for you? Is God saying, you're becoming disconnected from me? Maybe we've got more connected with other things in that time. Maybe we've been running more and walking, which is all great things. But maybe that's replacing time with God now. Are we connected? So what is the church? The church is connected to God. That's how it's intended to be. What is the church for? We've already talked about the church being for revealing God to people. And there's another thing that the church is for. It is to bring glory to God. John 15:8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. We need to be connected so we can bear good fruit. We've talked in previous weeks a number of times about the fruits of the Spirit. Good fruit. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 talks about it. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that naturally grow out of us because we are connected with God. It's not something we can sustainably say, I am going to force myself to bear good fruit today. I'm going to be more joyful, more loving, more forbearing, more kind, more good. We can't just force those things. We can try, but at some point we're going to fail. At some point we're going to slip. It's not sustainable. But fruit grows naturally. And if we're a healthy tree and we're allowing the Father to prune us, then we will naturally bear these good fruits. And in the verse we've just read, the product of that is bringing glory to our Father in heaven. Not glory to us, but glory to God. Tanya and I, when we were in Botswana, in Francistown, we were very privileged to have some wonderful neighbours. Our neighbours were from Yorkshire originally, but they'd lived and worked in Botswana for 40-odd years. And were very much at a retirement age. And the man in the house, Lance, his hobby, his passion, was growing oranges. And he had a wonderful 2-3 acres of the most beautiful oranges of every variety you can imagine. Now, this is no small thing in Botswana, which is a desert country. To grow oranges just isn't done. Plenty of oranges in Botswana, but they're all bought from South Africa. And you will drive up and down the road, and maybe you've been to countries similar to this, where you'll see locals just selling, pulling up with a truck on the side of the road. And they'll be selling their oranges. And these people who are selling oranges, they will have driven over the border to South Africa, tried to find the cheapest oranges they can, which may or may not be ripe. They probably won't have even tasted them because they're not really that bothered. And they'll drive this truck back and they'll park up by the side of the road and the locals will come and buy them. And it's a real lottery. Not that I do the lottery, but when you're buying oranges from the side of the road, you don't know whether you're going to revile in disgust at the sharpness and the unripeness of it, or if it's going to be a beautiful experience. But our neighbour Lance, he had spent years learning about the climate, trying different varieties of oranges, and I tell you, he knew exactly the day, the moment, he knows the exact moment to pick these things. Beautiful. And if he ever tries one, and it's no good, he won't take that batch to the road to sell. He's probably the only white person selling fruit by the side of the road in Botswana. It's his passion, it's his opportunity to meet people and share the gospel with them. And what a ministry. But there's a lot of jealousy. People are jealous who are selling because they know as soon as people see the white person, the Lakoa as they call him, on the side of the road, they go to him for their oranges. He's not there every day because he only picks in season and he only sells in season. But when he is there, people will go and they will fill up their cars, they will fill up their bags with his oranges. Because they are gorgeous. What fruit are we bearing? If we are connected to God and we are bearing the sort of fruit as individuals and as a church that he wants us to bear, then people should be coming to us. They should know the quality. They should notice what's going on. They shouldn't be saying, well, it's all very well preaching love and it's all very well preaching this, but we're not Christians alike. We know what the church is like. It's full of hypocrites, isn't it? They should be saying, I know because I have seen and I have tasted. And they should want to come because it brings glory to the Father and it reveals God. But that can only happen if we are connected to God. If we are in relationship with him, individually, but also as a church, rooted in him. So, what is the church for? To reveal God to others and to bring glory to him. And as we come to the end of this session, we're just going to look at a couple more traits of the church or purposes for the church. Here we go. What is the church like? We've talked already about the church being loved by God. But now, Jesus talks about, in this context of this illustration of the vine and the branches, he talks about there being love. Love within it. Love within the church. John 15 verse 12 says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." We've already talked about how God loves us. Sacrificially, not superficially. We should love each other like that. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. Wow. Look around you. Who are you sat next to? These are fellow branches in the church. We are called to love each other. We are called to be prepared to lay down our lives for each other, as Christ did for us. I don't think I need to say anything else there other than wow and oh dear. I need to do some work in this area. The church should be loving. And the church is made up of branches and bricks. The church won't magically be loving if the components of the church aren't loving. We say, well, Fairfield hasn't been very loving towards so-and-so and towards so-and-so in this situation. They haven't really expressed love here. But I'm sorry, we don't look at the institution, as we put it. We need to look deeper. We need to look at what makes up the institution, the people, as we've been talking about today. We need to turn the spotlight on ourselves. Do we have that kind of love in the fellowship here? Do we feel that love for others, and do we think others have that love for us? There's a real challenge here for us. And then we're going to finally, I think this is my final point, because I know some tummies will be growling very soon if I go on too long. But what is the church like? It is called to be fruitful, to bear fruit. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. I had to read that back again because I had initially, when I read this, I was fixated on the fact that he chops off branches and Judas being cut off. But I realised that actually there's a cutting that happens within the church as well. As Christians, it says we are bearing fruit, but there is still a pruning that happens to us. The gardener takes his shears to us. Why? So we can be even more fruitful. And as we said, it's our fruit that brings glory to God. And he wants us to bring more glory. Just as my neighbour Lance, I mean, he knew what to do with these trees, but he would cut them back at the right time. He would remove some of the oranges when they were small, which seemed counterintuitive to me, because he knew that would bring about a better crop. Pruning, I mean, trees don't have nerves, I don't think. Must be a painful process. It sounds painful. A cutting. I believe in the Christian's life it can take a number of forms. God's loving discipline, we talked about that in a previous week, where he's correcting us sometimes through uncomfortable means, situations we'd rather not go through, but it's for our blessing, our benefit, for our character, for our growth. Maybe it's that redirection. God's saying, I want you to do something different now as individuals in our life or as a church. And we just think, that's too much of a change. I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that. I'm not sure I have the resources to do that. Maybe it's that conviction from the Holy Spirit in you that you just feel unsettled about something and it's uncomfortable and God's trying to take you to a point of doing something different or making a change to your behaviour. I don't want to offend anybody, but maybe even the COVID season, in a sense, the changes that have been imposed on us is an opportunity for him to say, we're going to prune some things in the church, things you wouldn't have changed otherwise, because we're forcing you to look at things that maybe you weren't going to look at otherwise. Today, in a sense, is forcing us to, or making us look at what church is again, with fresh eyes perhaps. And to say, where are we aligned with God's vision and purposes for church? And where aren't we? We could regard that as a a pruning. But pruning isn't about causing pain. It's about making us more fruitful. But what does it mean to be fruitful? As a missionary on the mission field, there was a lot of expectations on my wife and I to report to those who were donating for us to be on the mission field. There was some pressure from our mission organisation to keep them fed with stories and updates, which we were very happy to do. But what sort of updates do people want to hear? They want to hear numbers. They want to hear that we had 500 Bibles given out, that 50 people were at this training event, that 70 orphans were fed or clothed, that 5 people made a confession of faith. These are very worldly ways of looking at performance. Worldly sense of fruit. I love the image that we have in the Bible of standing before God. And he looks at us and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Or, equally, he sends us the other way. What does he base that sifting of the sheep and goats on? It's not the number of people helped. It's the willingness and the heart to help those who had need when we saw it. God doesn't deal in numbers. He deals in our heart and our willingness to serve. Those fruit of love, of kindness, being stirred to action on behalf of another. God's idea of fruitfulness, I believe, is using the gifts and the skills and the opportunities and the resources he has given you at the point where you see need. At the point where he says, do this. Do it willingly. We may never know the end from the beginning. I don't know whether the 100 people that I might have spoken to at training took anything away in Botswana. Or whether that one person that I had a casual conversation with at a bus stop was impacted. Maybe in heaven I'll meet them one day and that person will come to me and say, "You know, you said that thing to me. That was really key in me becoming a Christian 20 years later." I won't know the end from the beginning. We don't know what fruitfulness is necessarily in God's eyes. But what is important is we are connected to God, we are bearing fruit, and as we'll touch on more tomorrow as we look at the body, we are doing our part, following God's leading in our heart of these characteristics we have of love and kindness and generosity and being peacemakers and all these things for his kingdom. What fruit are we going to bear? Go and bear fruit. Fruit that will, what's that word? Last. Fruit that will last. Eternal life. People brought into eternal relationship with him. These Christ-like characteristics he's growing in us that will stay with us into eternity. That is the fruit that he is causing us to bear. As a church, are we fruitful? Are we fruitful in our individual lives? Are we connected to God? How is your relationship with God today? Do you feel close to him? Do you think he's close to you? Do you feel disconnected? Is your relationship with God, your connection, become a sort of legalistic process of Bible, prayer, church? But there's no depth of relationship there? Are you questioning if God is real even after this period of disconnection? Or is he interested in us at all? Are we bringing glory to God in our lives, that purpose for the church? Do people look to us and see God and want to bring him praise? Do they see those beautiful oranges and just want to take one for themselves and just know what it's like to taste of that fruit? Are we loving each other sacrificially? It's an unfair question to say, look at your neighbour and say, would you lay down your life for them? But that's effectively the principle here. Sacrificial love for each other. Do we have that within the church? If we don't, I think we're failing to bring glory to God as a church. And fruitful. Are we bearing good fruit in our lives? As a church, are we an attractive proposition to those outside? Are we moving forward in our relationship with God? Are we growing in our Christ-likeness? If someone was to look at the church and tell us what they think the church is like, would any of these words from the fruit of the Spirit, would they come out in their description of Fairfield? What's been your experience? Have there been times where you said, actually, my experience hasn't always been of those good fruit being apparent in the church? So I'm just going to bring this time together with a word of prayer. And I want to just give space before I pray for you to reflect on those questions. Are these things true of me? Are these things true of Fairfield? Do we need to repent or make a change? Okay. Let's come before the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, dependent on you, the cornerstone of our church, our rock, our sword, our shield, the one who breathes life into us, the one who loved us sacrificially. We are parts of your church individually. We are your church. As we reflect on some of the things that you've been saying to us today through these illustrations in the Bible about what church is, about what church is for, and what church should be like, we recognize that we have often fallen short as individuals in the church and as a local church here at Fairfield. We come before you, Lord, repentant. We ask for forgiveness for where we have failed to be the people and the church you call us to be. We choose to turn away from things that are stopping us. Maybe where we've become connected to a false vine, the untrue vine, where we have limbs that are not fruitful for you, where we are not bringing glory to you, where we are failing to grow with the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, failing to show the love to each other that you show to us and call us to show to each other. We ask that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would be challenging us, changing us, helping us to be the people that you call us to be, that we can fulfill your purposes in this world, that we can reveal you to humanity around us, within the church and beyond, and we can bring glory to you, Lord Jesus. We ask your blessing on us now as we come to the dinner table shortly, as we come to a relaxed evening of fellowship. Bless us, Lord, even now, to be loving each other, connecting with each other, and refocusing on our connection with you, we pray. We ask this in your name, dear Lord Jesus. Amen.